Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Glad to be with you today as we start our topics, our back-to-school topics today. Particularly today, we're going to talk about what parents should understand about a Christian education, about being a family with a Lutheran school and sending your child to be a student in a Lutheran school. We're going to talk with author of Parents Introduction to Christian Education, Kenneth Kramer. We're going to talk with him here in just a little bit. Hope you can join us for that conversation. We're going to take a look at this great piece to help parents understand what is the philosophy, what is the purpose of Christian education, and really take a look at it from an educator's perspective, also from a parent's perspective. Hope you can join us for that conversation here on Faith and Family. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin, go to our website, kfuo.org, and look for the sponsor section. There you can find the CUW logo in the sponsor section. Click on that, and you can find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin. Joining me by phone today, Kenneth Kramer. He's an educator of 20 years and a family counselor and editor and author of Foundations, A Parent's Introduction to Christian Education. Good morning, Mr. Kramer. Thanks so much for being our guest this morning on Faith and Family.
Good morning, and thank you so much for inviting me to participate this morning.
Looking forward to talking about your book on to help parents understand the purpose of Christian education and really all the things that you want them to understand about being a student in a Christian day school. Give us paint a picture for us of your background. You've been an educator, a principal, a teacher, a family counselor, and an editor with Northwestern Publishing House. Tell us about your background and what you're doing these days.
My background really is in education, and I spent 20 years in the classroom and also those same 20 years as principal of Christian schools, elementary schools. And then that was followed by about 4 years with Wisconsin Lutheran Child and Family Services, there as kind of a traveling family counselor. And I went around the country talking to parents. And then that was followed by 17 years as editor and also writer at Northwestern Publishing House, where my primary responsibility was to serve as editor of Lutheran Parent Magazine.
You've, with this piece, Foundations, from Northwestern Publishing House, you've approached this introduction to Christian education in four areas: peace, hope, joy, and love. Why did you choose these four areas? Why did you break up this understanding of Christian education into these four areas?
Well, since it's an introduction for parents, I really wanted to come at the message of this book from what I felt was a parent's perspective. So spent a long time really going back to researching what parents are saying about how they make the decision of a school for their child, those early educational decisions that parents need to make. And in doing that, I discovered that they're saying some really kind of simple, basic things about schools. And the very first thing that they were saying is, I want my child to learn in an environment that is peaceful. And you have to understand, this is in an era that really follows the events of Columbine and the research that was done with regard to bullying nationwide. And parents were hearing and learning more and more about the conflict and the strife and the really insecure setting that children were placed in some schools, and they were concerned about it. So that became their primary concern. I want safety, security, peace for my child to learn. And as a result, peace was the title. And the neat thing about it is we can start by talking about earthly peace and peace in schools or in homes and in people's lives, but ultimately it gives us an opportunity to also speak to the kind of peace that transcends all understanding, that peace that we have in Jesus. So it really, each one of the four terms, peace, hope, love, and joy, leads us from kind of an earthly perspective, where all parents are when they're making that decision, ultimately to a discussion of spiritual things. And the reason that we need to move in that direction, hope, for example, going from parents' hope that my child has some success in his life, in his school career, leading ultimately to that hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus and the hope we have for eternal life, joy, that inner joy that we have, starting with just parents saying, I just want my child to be happy, ultimately leading to a discussion of our earthly joy inside of us because we know who Jesus is and what he has in store for us in heaven. And then finally, love. Parents, research was saying, parents are saying, I want to send my child to a place where he's going to be loved. And Christian schools do that, and we can talk about that, but ultimately we need to also talk about how that love comes to be. And of course, it begins with God's love for us and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. And so the gospel has a chance to shine in all four of those discussions to parents so that they begin to understand how Christian education is really very distinctively different. In some ways, some people might say radically different from all other educational models. And that really was the underlying reason here. We wanted to talk about the foundations of Christian education.
So these are the foundations. This is just an introduction, but there's so much more to Christian education than is what you're saying than what we find in this book. This is really just an introduction.
Well, we have to be a little bit careful here about Christian, even the term Christian education, because Christian education can be defined at probably three different levels. At the broadest level, Jesus' Great Commission was really all about Christian education, that is, sharing the gospel with people so that they know in their hearts what God has done for them, how much he loves them. There is a second kind of definition, probably best described in Deuteronomy 6 or Deuteronomy 11, that talks about the parental role in raising children. And that's ongoing from very, very early on. And it tells them, you don't need to be talking about Jesus and his love for you day in and day out. It's an ongoing kind of conversation. And there is responsibility that parents have just because they are parents. And then there's really, in more recent time, maybe the last 150 years or so, a pretty narrow definition that I think is maybe better described as Christian schools or early Christian early childhood centers and so forth. Sunday schools might even come under this heading. And that is the idea of kind of sharing the educational load, the educational burden of children with trained professionals or with people who are dedicated to teaching children. In other words, parents sending their children, choosing to send their children to a Christian school or a Christian early childhood center. So we try hard to make that distinction in the book right off the bat. And then we begin to look at distinctions between this thing called Christian education, this model, and the other models for education, particularly secular education. That theme kind of comes up repeatedly throughout the book.
Let's talk about peace, the first part of part one of this book. And you mentioned earlier that significant moment in American history for schools in North America, the shooting at Columbine High School, and how that really opened our eyes to peace and safety in schools. What role does peace play? What does peace have to do with Christian education and our vocations as parents or as teachers, as children, as students?
Any kind of school setting is really a microcosm of society at large. Those little classrooms, 30 kids or 20 kids or however many are in a class, they're working models for children to experiment and learn how things work in society so that when they become older and they become part of the larger society, they can function. And so it becomes really important for kids right off the bat to understand the basic need, human need, for peace. If we are not at peace in our social setting, at school, chances are we're going to have difficulties throughout the school year. We're going to struggle in our relationships. Same is true for the home. If the home is not a place of peace, then the people that live there are going to be struggling no matter where they go and how they live their lives. And it is also true that if individuals are not at peace with themselves and with God, that they're going to be troubled, that their life is going to be a hard life, that where they're going to struggle with this matter of finding peace for themselves. So peace is essential. It's essential in any school setting. Respect for one another is essential in any school setting, because without it, eventually you have chaos, and you have a breakdown of structure in society. So peace is absolutely necessary for education to work at any level and in any kind of school setting.
You mentioned in the very first chapter, chapter one of part one, the word that comes up in orientation or in the halls of every elementary school, and that is respect. Why is that word important? What role does respect play in education, especially in Christian education?
Human beings are constructed, wired by God in such a wonderful and remarkable way that, some parts of the animal kingdom can demonstrate sort of a loose social structure, a community, but they really don't grasp this thing called relationships, not at least in the full sense that human beings can grasp relationships. And at its base level, relationships are either healthy or they're not healthy. An important part of having healthy relationships is a child's need to understand that the other people that are in his life, his community, are people just like him. They have dreams just like him and aspirations in life just like him. They have troubles, and they struggle with various different personal issues throughout life, just like that child. And that's the part that sets us up for a mutual respect for one another. If people are our enemy, we don't see that humanity in them. They become objects, more or less, for us to either manipulate or to, fear, I guess, but respect is basic to maintaining peace.
Also, in part one, you discuss the two master lessons of Christian education. What are those two master lessons of Christian education?
We talk about law, which God's law, as being the critical element, and by the way, one of the main teachings of Scripture. And that is taught in Christian education, both in the home, the Christian education that goes on there, and in Christian schools. Law does a number of different things. Law, for one thing, demonstrates to all of us that we're not people, perfect people. We're sinners. We do wrong things that violate God's plan for us and God's expectations of us. But Locke can also serve as a wonderful guide for Christians to set up the principles of their own lives and direct them through their lives to be godly people, that law becomes a part of the sanctified life, an essential element in which God, by his authority, instructs us. This is how you can show your thankfulness and your love for me, by keeping my commandments. And that's critical to Christian character. The other element that I think you were referring to is gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, if we were to send our children to a school where law is the only element by which children can learn about how to live their lives, it'd be a really miserable place. Because there isn't, in the end for us, there isn't any good news in law. Law has shown us that we're sinful creatures and that we're damned. Christian education has the wonderful good news hope that God in his love has sent a son into the world to live for us and die for us and forgive us our sins and then promise to us eternal life. There is no other educational model in the world that is able to provide that kind of future hope for the young people who are attending those classrooms.
You mentioned hope, which is the theme of part two of the book, and I particularly appreciate your description of partnerships in part two. Why? And I found one of the description of partnerships there, that partnerships break down, the list of how partnerships break down, when partners no longer perceive each other as equals, or the terms of agreement erode, the agenda is not communicated clearly, one or both parties are unable or unwilling to accept responsibility or culpability, and partners ignore the real issues. Why are partnerships important in Christian education?
Christian education of the kind that I described, where schools are involved, that narrow definition for Christian education, involves a couple of different people who have been given authority from God, actually parents, authority from God, but also teachers, the people who are in charge of those kids for 6-7 hours a day, probably. And as God gives various kinds of authority to those individuals, they need to work together in concert with each other and in harmony with each other. In fact, this is, I think, something that we see happening in education almost universally, in that there is a growing, almost a conflict sometimes between parents and the teachers who are handling their children during the daytime hours. And that's most unfortunate. The partnership is already becoming unraveled in some settings. In Christian education, we emphasize that partnership because there is a, sort of an unwritten, and in some schools really even a written contract between parents and the educators that establishes their relationship as one that is centered in Scripture first. That, you know, to get us on the same page, we need some kind of a document that declares this is what we're both working toward at the same time. And God's Word is that page that parents and teachers need to get on. And then beyond that, they need to establish mutual goals for the child's education, and that means that parents have to have an equal amount of input into the learning sphere that children are going, or the discipline that children are going to be going through as they follow through their formal education years. So that partnership is just absolutely essential. It's the essential, the most essential partnership or relationship in the educational system of our day.
Let's talk about excellence, which is another topic that comes up in part two on hope. Excellence can be described in a number of different ways. What is excellence in a Christian education? And what is the motivation? What are the right motives? What are the wrong motives? What is the motivation for excellence in Christian education?
Excellence kind of takes me back a little bit to a Bible story in Genesis, where we read in Genesis 11 about the Tower of Babel. That's not a fictional account. That's a true story of a people, a whole, more than a community, a whole culture, really, that was gung-ho about learning, a wonderful thing. And the things that they learned were that they could fire bricks and that they could create the mortar out of kind of a tarry substance that would withstand the storms, rainfall, and so forth, and not dissipate and break down early. They also discovered how to read and write. Those people in Babel were some of the earliest of all readers and writers, which meant they could communicate on tablet form with one another, and they began to dream big. They dreamt that they could make a name for themselves that would reach to the heavens by, in a sense, great marketing plan, building a tower that everybody could be drawn to. And they started building that tower, and God recognized the wickedness of that because God wanted his name to be revered and remembered and his faithfulness to be worshipped and appreciated by people. And now they were starting to worship and appreciate their own intellectual acuity. And as a result, God frustrated their efforts with, the frustrating of their languages. And they went off in many different directions. And the lesson in that story that I see as being important for us is that God is expecting us, wanting our reverence for his work and for the things he has so lovingly done for us in Christ Jesus. In Christian education, excellence always gives glory to God. We certainly are happy and overjoyed, really, at the gifts that he gives us so that we can achieve that excellence. And we don't want to short shrift that, those gifts. But ultimately, that too points back to God's own excellence. And in the end, what we do in striving for excellence is remember the most excellent blessing of all that God gives us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. So that we are, in a sense, kind of emulating by striving for excellence and encouraging our children to strive for excellence, no matter what they do.
And so the motivation, as you pointed out there, is the gospel is the motivation is this excellence for God, not for self, as we saw in the Tower of Babel, as you were pointing out. The motivation for excellence in Christian education is the gospel, is God at work in us for the sake of the cross, for the sake of proclaiming that good news to others around us.
Exactly.
All right, so let's talk about grades then. Grading systems. Where do we even begin with grades and grading systems? What are your thoughts on grading systems?
I wanted this book to be really practical for parents to be able to recognize the stuff that they struggle with day in and day out when their kids are in school. And so a good share, I think, of this book does discuss just the daily hands-on stuff of what education looks like in our world today. And grades, no matter whether you're talking about, some grade average rankings or whether you're talking about A, B, C, E, F kind of grades, grades are always a difficult thing for parents. They really struggle with it because I think because they place so much emphasis in getting good grades so that the child can succeed in today's world, it's a very, very real issue for monetary reasons. You know, if you get good grades in school and you're a good learner, your chances of getting a decent scholarship by the time you get to college are better. And so the emphasis there becomes, you know, pretty materialistic. I'm not a real great big fan of grades, not that I'm ultimately opposed to them, and we do talk about grades in the book. What I try to remind parents is to kind of keep an even keel when it comes to grades, to recognize that every child is different and has been gifted in a variety of different ways, some of them not necessarily academic. And so that could be reflected in grades. Maybe a child has been especially gifted with the ability to make other people laugh. Well, I don't see that subject matter on most report cards. And yet it's a wonderful thing. What a gift to be able to make other people laugh. I think parents need to take a little bit more time in trying to identify and help their child identify gifts that God has given to that child. And when they overemphasize grades, they're kind of slotting, in many ways, they're setting their own child up for some failure or at least some disappointments and difficulties if that's the only thing they focus on. On the other hand, I do recognize that grades do help educators and parents understand how their child fits into a setting, into a social setting or into an academic setting by being able to compare some abilities with some other abilities that other children are displaying in those same areas. So there's a value to it. It maybe helps educators learn how to improve their own education. You know, if the grades are consistently low in math, then an educator says, well, I need to be trained better in teaching math or something like that. So there are some values to it, and I wouldn't necessarily put it down entirely. But we really need to learn how to be careful with how we handle grades.
Grades are in many ways a necessity, but how we use them is certainly something to be considered with time and with patience. It's grades aren't the only thing about an education that's important, I guess, is what you're saying.
I would, and I'd go back to what you said a few minutes ago that with regard to excellence. If parents would put more emphasis on encouraging a child to strive for excellence out of love for their Savior and thankfulness for what he has done, in other words, gospel motivation, as you called it, if parents would learn to do that more and do that better, they will naturally begin to use grades in a more productive and meaningful way without using grades as leverage. The leverage really is love for God. That's what Christian schools are striving for. It's an ideal, and I hope we get a chance to talk a little bit about ideals, because I think we, in this book, I was striving very hard to lay out some ideals for parents and for educators. That's how I view grades.
Well, let's talk more about ideals when we come back from our break. We're talking with Kenneth Kramer, author of Foundations, A Parent's Introduction to Christian Education from Northwestern Publishing House. We'll continue the conversation right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Last week, I told you about a woman who served as a surrogate for a couple from Australia. She gave birth to twins, and one had Down syndrome. The couple took the unaffected daughter home and abandoned the son with the surrogate, who deeply loves him. When the story broke in Australia, the couple hid to avoid the huge outcry against them. Later, they admitted wanting the boy aborted and demanding their money back. Abortion and new technology like surrogacy have made children mere commodities to buy, sell, or kill. Advocates try to hide behind euphemisms like reproductive rights, but the results are the same. Another concerning fact is the husband's a convicted pedophile. What Australia needs are laws to protect babies from technology with no ethics.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF and my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. I invite you to join me weekdays at 10 a.m. for Faith and Family, where we talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Weekdays at 10 a.m. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
A boy born in Joplin, Missouri was fascinated by anything with wheels and a motor. The odds of him going on to fascinate millions with his talent? 1 in 260,000. The odds of this born racer having 157 career top 10 finishes in NASCAR? 1 in 125 billion. But every driver seeks the pinnacle of their achievements. The odds of him winning both the Daytona 500 and the Brickyard 400 in the same year? 1 in 195 million. The odds of a child being diagnosed with autism?
1 in 88.
I'm NASCAR driver Jamie McMurray, and my niece has autism. Learn more at autismspeaks.org/signs. Early diagnosis can make a lifetime of difference. Brought to you by Autism Speaks and the Ad Council.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are covering back to school topics today. We're talking about the importance of understanding Christian education from a parent's perspective, an educator's perspective. We're talking with educator, family counselor, and editor Kenneth Kramer, author of Foundations, A Parent's Introduction to Christian Education from Northwestern Publishing House. Kenneth, before we went to the break, you mentioned ideals and how important ideals are, and that you wanted to communicate what you wanted to get across about ideals in this book. What do you mean by ideals when it comes to Christian education?
Well, I guess I mean a philosophy that underlies any kind of educational program by ideals. And in a way, Foundations is a book that talks about ideals. I hope everybody understands that there is no such thing as a perfect school system. And that includes Christian schools. Christian schools, because they are populated by sinners, and I'm not just talking about children here, I'm talking about teachers who also are sinners and recognize that and go to the cross to find peace from their sins, but also parents. And so we need to understand from the get-go that when we talk about Christian schools, we are not trying to convey that people will find some kind of educational nirvana in Christian schools. Kids and parents and teachers struggle day in and day out with sin in the classroom and in the school environment, just as they do at home or on the streets. When we talk about those ideals, however, we don't really want to be idealistic in the sense that we are telling people, convincing people that Christian education is a perfect thing. We are trying to show them the uniqueness and the specialness of this wonderful gift that God has given to us in Christian education, in that it is so different and so unique from secular education or any other kind of educational philosophy that is out there. And so when people say, well, the book is idealistic, I guess in a sense it is. It's our way of creating a target. This is what Christian education is striving to become. And on this earth it won't become perfect, but it's always striving to become better and trying to achieve those goals. What is also important is if Christian education is to be viewed as an ideal, then we also have a right to learn and to understand what other school systems have as their underlying philosophy. What are the ideals of secular education or of any other kind of flavor of education? We need to be informed. And our parents need to be informed when they make those choices ahead of time, in the sense that they need to see what the foundations of other school systems are as well.
The next section of the book, Joy, addresses a number of topics, and one of the topics that comes up there is the role of crisis or setback in life, particularly for a child. For a student, what role does crisis or setback play in the life, particularly in Christian aid, in a student's life in Christian education?
Yeah, this is a really interesting and, in some ways, a difficult discussion with parents, and so it's kind of nestled within this chapter by first of all recognizing that God wants to bless us. He loves us so much. In fact, we kind of overlook this little three words in Genesis chapter 1. Way, way back at the beginning, God creates the world. He creates Adam and Eve. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the very next thing that God does, we are told, is God bless them. And in those three words, everything else in Scripture follows by showing us how in so many, many different ways God has blessed us and goes on blessing us. And that's what generates, what creates that inner joy for us. Now, if that's true, that God wants nothing more than to just simply keep on blessing us because he loves us, how in the world can the painful things of life arise? Why do we have to struggle? Whether we're a child in the classroom who's having difficulty with friends or in some other kind of relational things or struggling with subject matter, whatever the issues happen to be, why do we have to put up with that? And the answer that we actually work with in foundations is to recognize that there is even joy, that we can celebrate the hardships and the difficulties that arise in our lives for a number of reasons. And one of the biggest reasons is that through those difficulties in life, the wrestling matches that we have in life, God invites us to come to Him and wrestle with Him for answers and for understanding. And through those wrestling matches, He will bless us. And I'm really kind of referring here to that wonderful story about Jacob wrestling with God. What's that all about? God mm-hmm. comes to him in the nighttime and wrestles with him, and it's painful. He ends up having his hip go out of joint because God has touched him there. But he keeps on. He perseveres throughout the evening and wrestles with God, and then finally God answers his pleas for a blessing. And what's the blessing? It's a new name, Israel. And that new name means one who wrestles with God. And by virtue of our blood, not our blood relationship, but our faith relationship with Jacob, you and I are also children of Israel. We all wrestle with God for blessings. So we have every right to be joyful and appreciate. No, we aren't probably going to jump up and down and dance when we have a heart attack or when somebody close to us is terminally ill. But we can find joy in it because through the wrestling matches with God, we grow. And we know that God will bless us with new hope and an ability to persevere and all sorts of wonderful things that He gives us through that wrestling match.
Crisis raises questions and causes wrestling, but ultimately, hopefully, points us back to the cross.
Yeah, Paul said we also rejoice in sufferings. And when he was in the midst of suffering or some kind of thorn in his flesh, Paul himself said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And that's the blessing that God wants to give all of us. So I guess part of my message there might be to parents, don't be so quick to do everything for your kids so that he just stays happy. Let children struggle with their issues, maybe at their own level and as much as they can handle. Provide them guidance and encouragement along the way. But the struggling process is really good for kids, and we've got to give them opportunities to work it out for themselves sometimes.
Then let's also talk about work, since we're on this subject of things that we may not necessarily always approach with joy, but yet in the end they bring us their gifts from God and with His good purpose. What joy is there in work?
One of the joys that we find in work is just the personal satisfaction of being able to make use of the gift that God gives us to serve Him. Jesus said that we are salt and we are light to the world in which we live. Both the elements of salt and light are essential agents for change. Salt changes the flavor of the food we eat. Light changes darkness into an environment where we can actually understand and observe the things that are around us because it has been lit. If we are salt and light to the world, we are agents of change ourselves. We shouldn't be so afraid of certain kinds of change, at least, because God wants us to actually promote change, particularly the change in people's hearts by sharing the gospel message. So, first of all, the focus of our work is to give glory to God using those gifts. In a little narrower sense, to give glory to God using those gifts in service to Him, and even in a more narrower sense, to give glory to God serving Him by sharing the gospel message with other people. All of those things are essential parts of the joy we find in the work that we do. But there is another element as well, and that is, we oftentimes talk about a work ethic, but actually, the work ethic has to be coupled with a rest ethic. recognizing that we can't work without some very bad consequences to our emotional and physical stability. And so Christian schools also talk about ways in which we find rest, whether that's rest for the body or rest for our emotional stresses in life, or even that kind of rest that we have when we seek God and are completely wrapped in His love day in and day out. So I would hasten to add that, you know, Christian schools aren't only about getting kids to work really hard. We do that. We want children to appreciate their opportunities to work, but we also want them to see the values of rest.
The last part of the book, part four, love. What is the relationship between love and authority?
Wonderful question. Well, in human terms, we really don't see those two things or think about those two things very much in the same breath. Authority oftentimes has a really negative connotation to it, and most of us kind of rebel, at least initially, when it comes to authority, simply because of our sinful nature. Nevertheless, God talks about authority in we would count as the fourth commandment, which is really the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments that talks about our human relationships. Commandments 1 through 3 are about our relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Starting with Commandment 4, it's about human relationships. And so there are 7 commandments that really address our interaction and interrelation with one another. The fourth commandment is about authority, and it starts with really parental authority, which ought to give us a big clue. Parents do have a primary role in the nurturing of their children, in the education of their children. Somehow that's gotten turned a little bit upside down, and even in Christian education, we get the sense every now and then that schools are what education is all about, when in fact, that's really not true. Parents have that primary responsibility because God has given them that responsibility. He's also given them the authority to serve in that way. Parents are the leaders of their family, of their homes, and I hope that message comes through loud and clear throughout the book. And we have to recognize that. The church has to recognize that. But the church also has a responsibility in training and equipping and preparing parents for their very, very difficult task of raising children. And there comes a kind of authority as well, because the equipping and preparing of parents that the church would be involved in particular would be a scriptural kind of thing, where the church is really teaching parents how to apply Bible talk to daily life with their kids, so that they are day in and day out supporting an ongoing conversation about Jesus and about His Word and His teachings. That's always constant in the home. So the authority that God is talking about is such a loving kind of authority that parents have for their children, but also that Christian educators have for their children, and that the church at large, the people of God, have for those children.
One of the last points in your book, and I've had to use this at 3 a.m. when our our almost one-year-old needs a diaper changed and he doesn't want to cooperate and doesn't want his diaper changed at 3 a.m. Your response to those situations and more is children are a blessing. It's a reminder from God's word. Children are a blessing. Is this something you used in your work, in your ministry as an educator, as a Christian teacher?
I think anybody that has worked with children or has children probably get what I'm talking about there. And it's a little bit of tongue-in-cheek when I say everyone has thought, are you sure that children really are a blessing? Because my blessing is right now, changing of a diaper at 3 a.m. doesn't seem like much of a blessing at all, and neither does that blessing that burps out loud in the middle of a sermon at church or whatever. You know, the embarrassments that we feel for our kids as they're growing up, the anger that we sometimes, and resentment that we feel because of our children being part of our lives, the responsibility that we have. All of that makes us occasionally question whether children are indeed a blessing. And my reminder there just simply is that they are indeed. Children are among the greatest of all blessings because not only do they need us to guide and direct them on their path in life and to train them and prepare them and share the gospel message with them and have them thinking heavenly thoughts even during their earthly lives, but that we also need our children. We forget that. God uses those little ones to challenge us in ways that, and get us out of our comfort zones in ways that we're not used to being moved along. And that is a blessing. That's part of the wrestling match that that we participate in as one who wrestles with God. And my fear is that parents somehow are allowing themselves to be removed from receiving that blessing. It's a great honor to be a parent, and it's a great blessing to be a parent. And somehow parents are letting too many other people get involved in the education of their child when God wants to bless them through children. So there's kind of a little reversal that reverse way that I take want to have parents take a look at as the book comes to its end.
Well, there's plenty more to this book, and I hope that we've painted a picture of just given a glimpse of what is in this book, and we'll provide a link with the archive of today's program, so folks can go check it out. They can find it at nph.net. You can find more information about this book, Foundations: A Parent's Introduction to Christian Education, from Kenneth Kramer. Mr. Kramer, thanks so much for being our guest on Faith and Family today. I really appreciate your time and the help to parents as we start off this new school year.
Blessings to all.
Thank you. Coming up in just a little bit, Thy Strong Word. Listeners, hope you can stick around for that conversation as we dig into God's Word, and hope you can be a part of that as well. Right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.